Hi, this is Neil Stavem. Thanks for checking out the podcast for Connecting Faith. And remember, there are even more shows available on our website, myfaithradio.com.
Always expect something good on your lunch hour. Connecting Faith with Life.
Hey, happy Monday. Great to have you tuned in. Thanks for joining us here on Connecting Faith. I'm Neil Stavem. It's always nice to have you along. Better on at the controls. Carissa's at the phones. And looking forward to a good hour of conversation today. Ted, you are part of in the Twin Cities area. Those in Twin Cities area know the big 98.5 music festival, Joyful Noise.
Yes, it was very fun. Record-setting attendance sold out Saturday. Headliner was Toby Mac, and I appreciate his approach with his band. He calls his band Diverse City. Play on the word diversity, because he does have a multi-ethnic band there, and he talks about that in his performance, too. And it's our topic for today.
Yeah, we're talking today, focusing on a book written by Ephraim Smith, our guest, who's written The Post-Black and Post-White Church, Becoming the Beloved Community in a Multi-Ethnic World. And we are going to talk diversity and ethnicity and racism, all those things today, and then focus on what the church looks like and how it maybe should be looking. So it'll be a good conversation, and we're glad to have you listening in today. And always, as always, you're welcome to join the conversation, or you can always post something on Facebook as well and connect with us that way, or drop us a note. Some people would rather do that. You can go to myfaithradio.com, and you click on the Connecting Faith show page, and there's an email link there where you can connect with us. And by the way, thank you for connecting with us here. It's the end of our fiscal year, the end of June, and so we appreciate if you've been a longtime supporter. Thank you for your ongoing support, and if you are able to give a gift as we head into the summer and wrap up our fiscal year, it would mean a lot to us as well. So appreciate that, and thank you in advance. Ephraim Smith, Reverend Ephraim Smith, is now the President and CEO of World Impact. It's a wonderful ministry. We'll find out a little bit more about that in a moment. He's a pastor, motivational speaker, and author, and has a passion to see lasting life transformation, communities revitalized to reach the marginalized, and further kingdom advancement within our churches. He served as a founding pastor of the Sanctuary Covenant Church, which is a multi-ethnic church in Minneapolis, some years ago, and then went on to serve as superintendent of the Pacific Southwest Conference of the Evangelical Covenant Church, providing leadership for churches in California, Arizona, Nevada, Hawaii, and Utah, and then has recently taken on this new position as the World Impact President and CEO. The book we want to reference today is called The Post-Black and Post-White Church. And Ephraim, welcome back to Faith Radio. It's nice to talk with you today.
Oh, I'm honored to be a part. I guess through technology, I feel like I'm connected back to the region that I grew up in, specifically in the Twin Cities.
Sure. We're glad to have you back, and we'll maybe just, in fact, probably have you just start a little bit with your story. You're leading World Impact now, but this book, The Post-Black and Post-White Church, has been something that has been on your heart and mind for many years. You, maybe just a little bit of your story, because you served in several churches before starting Sanctuary Covenant. Was a multi-ethnic ministry something that you were passionate about right from the start?
Well, you know, I was very fortunate to be a part of a predominantly Black Baptist church that my mom and my grandmother were a part of founding. There was a predominantly white church in my neighborhood that had a strong youth group. So I would go to church with my mother and grandmother on Sundays. I would go to the youth group at the other church during the week, and I'm a product of both of that. And so, you know, I kind of went back and forth on one hand of seeing what a blessing it was to be a part of the Congregation of Redeemer Missionary Baptist Church, this predominantly Black church, but then at Park Avenue United Methodist, which at the time was a very evangelical church and church that did a lot of outreach but was predominantly white at the time. And so I was enjoying being a part of both of those churches, but at the same time, I think I wrestled with why can't these two churches be one church, I think, as much as I enjoyed being a product and being blessed by both of them. And And over time, Park Avenue became more and more ethnically diverse. And I think that had a significant impact on me. When I went to college, I did a lot of study of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., which also shaped my seminary work in my master's degree. And I began to wonder if Dr. King was alive today and pastoring, based on the things he preached, what would his congregation look like? And I was convinced that if Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. was still alive and pastoring a church, that that church would more and more look like the beloved community that he preached about. It would look more and more like the kingdom of God. And though I still very much have high regard for the African American church and how it poured into me, and still believe very much that there's a place for that expression of church, I've just been captured and impacted so much by being a part of church movements that look like the kingdom of God.
You mentioned Dr. King. Interesting your perspective, Ephraim, maybe where we are today as you see the issue of race in America since the days of Dr. King. I mean, it's been, you know, 50, 60 years. We have seen a great deal of unrest and, issues, and yet, elected in 2008 a black president. What's your kind of big picture assessment of the conversation, the race conversation in our world today?
Well, I think we have to acknowledge, regardless of your political ideology or your religious doctrine, I think we have to acknowledge that we have come a long way. I can trace my roots on my mother's side all the way back to the first free woman that we know in our family, a woman named Lizzie. Her parents would have been slaves. And so as I think about that history, that heritage, I have to acknowledge, if I say things like, race relations are worse than they've ever been, or I've heard some comments where people say things are just as bad as slavery. Well, if you say something like that, I think you disrespect all of the African Americans and other Christians who spoke out against slavery and were involved in the civil rights movement. And so I think we have to acknowledge progress, or else we disrespect so many of our ancestors, so many people of the faith that gave their lives so that we could live in the nation as we do today. At the same time, we still see, though, that there are broken systems, broken communities, and so much more that we can still yet achieve to receive and experience racial reconciliation, racial righteousness, and to live as citizens across race and class and geography in a way that not only is harmonious and lives up to the true creed and values of the United States of America, but it also can be a sneak preview, more importantly for the church. We are mandated to be an outpost to the kingdom of God. So I think we have to acknowledge the progress we've made, but if you look at situations like Ferguson and Baltimore and North Charleston in South Carolina, we have to acknowledge that there is so much more that we can do, but I hope that the church would be hopeful by this more that there's to do, not discouraged.
So can the church be an outpost of the kingdom of God without being multi-ethnic? I mean, does that have to be a key component?
Well, I think that biblically, to be an outpost of the kingdom of God, we have to be about evangelism and discipleship. And that evangelism and discipleship ought to have fruit in the mission field that you're in. I mean, I still believe in that framework of, Jesus talking about going to Jerusalem and going to Judea and Samaria, the uttermost parts, that you, as a church, you begin with the mission field around you. And I say that if you look outside the the windows of your church, if you go outside the doors of your physical church and you see mostly a Korean community, well, then you ought to be authentic to that mission field. If you walk 5 or 6 blocks in either direction and all you see is African Americans, or you mainly see Latino and Latina groups, well, then you need to be authentic to that mission field. And that mission field may dictate the producing of a homogeneous church that's missional to that people group. But in many communities, urban, suburban, and even what we would call rural, we are seeing an ever-increasing multiracial, multi-ethnic, multicultural mission field. If that is the mission field around you, I think that our churches ought to strive to be evangelistic, to be about discipleship, and to be about community transformation in that mission field. So I always begin by saying, let the mission field around you have a say in how you live out the biblical mandate of the Great Commission.
So does location play a part? In maybe what part does location play in developing or becoming a multi-ethnic church? I mean, you started a church in North Minneapolis. I mean, the predominantly black community. It seems like churches today, people travel sort of all around. It's not maybe as much community church as it used to be. People drive, 20, 30 miles, perhaps.
Yes, I definitely, there is a commuter church phenomenon that helps to shape a lot of what the church looks like today. But, I think that location should play a significant role in how a church is made up. Because, again, what is the church to be about? Even if you have a significant portion of folks that drive in to attend your church, nothing wrong with that. But the question we have to wrestle with is the church still, though, called to be evangelistic, to be about discipleship, and engage the community that surrounds the physical place where the church meets? And I say the biblical answer to that is yes. And so when we planted Sanctuary Covenant Church, yes, North Minneapolis, the specific community or part of North Minneapolis that we planted at the time was about 65% black. But that wasn't the only thing going on. I mean, so you had 30-some percent that wasn't. And so where are we going to extend the love, the truth, the grace, the justice of Jesus and the kingdom of God to those people groups as well? And I thought that the answer to that was yes. And even as the church grew over the almost 9 years that I was there as pastor, the Mexican population grew, the Somali population that was, and other first generation African immigrant groups that had mainly settled in places like South Minneapolis, that was beginning to extend into North Minneapolis. And there was a growing, at least when I was there, there was a growing Nigerian, Liberian, Nigerian and population. We had to ask ourselves, would that impact the kind of church we would be? There were Hmong that were there. And so in some cases, we supported a Hmong church plant that was close to us, because in some cases, first-generation immigrant groups need a church worship experience that also helps them sustain important parts of their culture as they assimilate into the broader culture of the United States of America. So I would say, is there still a place for ethnic-specific churches? Yes. But at the same time, if we're going to be a church that has evangelistic credibility in today's mission field, we have to deeply consider more and more having churches that look like the kingdom of God.
Ephraim Smith, Pastor Ephraim Smith, is President and CEO of World Impact, and he's internationally recognized African-American leader and highly charismatic speaker, former pastor of Sanctuary Covenant Church and board chair of the Sanctuary Community Development Corporation in Minneapolis. He superintended the Pacific Southwest Conference of the Evangelical Covenant Church for a number of years and has written a book we're referencing today, and we've got a copy to give away, The Post-Black and Post-White Church, Becoming the Beloved Community in a Multi-Ethnic World. We'll continue the conversation, talk a little bit about the difference between race and ethnicity and what it means to be marginalized in America today, and all that and more coming up in a moment. You'd like to join the conversation? It's 877-93-FAITH. That's 877-933-2484. The church today, the post-black and post-white church, Becoming the Beloved Community in a Multi-Ethnic World. That's the title of a book written by Ephraim Smith. Ephraim is a pastor. He's an itinerant speaker. He's an author, written several books, including Raising Up Young Heroes, The Hip-Hop Church, Jump, and the one we're referencing, The Post-Black and Post-White Church. He serves now as World Impact President and CEO. He's started up a church, the Sanctuary Covenant Church, also led the Sanctuary Community Development Corporation. He's had a number of different roles. We're happy to have him on with us today. Grew up in the upper Midwest. We're talking about what the church looks like today. In your book, you suggested there's three C's that we need to address in terms of the church in America today. Let's talk about crisis, captivity, and comfortable.
Yes, well, I actually was referencing a couple of other books that helped to inform the book I wrote. One was one is entitled "The American Church in Crisis" by Dave Olson, who's a part of the Evangelical Covenant Church denomination, and the other was "The Next Evangelicalism," written by Dr. Sung Chan Ra, who's at North Park Seminary in Chicago, and. If we're going to have a sense of urgency, I really think that when it comes to people that don't know Christ, and when it comes to communities where there aren't significant outposts of the kingdom of God that are about transformation, that ought to give the church a sense of urgency in terms of the lost being found and the hurting being helped. And one of the ways to have that sense of urgency is to really open our eyes to, one, a crisis that the church is dealing with. And that crisis, as laid out by David Olson, is church decline in terms of attendance in the United States. And just this, on any given Sunday, the great percentage of people living in growing metropolitan areas that are not attending church at all. That's a crisis that we need to recognize and acknowledge. Now, we don't need to throw in the towel and be discouraged, but we need to acknowledge the reality. The captivity is about acknowledging that the ways in which other structures and forces have held the church captive and hindered the church in some ways from looking more and more like the community, the kingdom, that we're going to live in eternally. And so some of the things that the church, if we're not careful, that we can be held captive by are individualism, the false identity and matrix of race, deep, rigid, and divisive political ideology, consumerism and individualism, that there are things that can hold the church captive. And if we don't recognize those first two C's, what we can do is we can just be comfortable where we are. We can just say, why should I have a sense of urgency? Why should we work to change how the church looks now? What's wrong with it? I like it. I like the songs. I like the sermons. Church feels comfortable to me. I don't think anything needs to change. And so if we don't acknowledge any sort of crisis, if we don't acknowledge things that might be holding the church captive as it is right now, and then we'll get comfortable and we won't see the need to really get out and engage the mission field led by the Holy Spirit.
In that chapter, you talk about, you know, as you mentioned, individualism, consumerism, and materialism, but suggested that it's really these are dominant culture problems. So, I mean, you know, is that really the case, or is this just this is sort of the way America has operated, regardless of your ethnic perspective?
Yeah, well, I think things like materialism and individualism, they're kind of a cultural covering beyond just, you know, I think that those in some ways are components that impact us regardless of our ethnic background, our race, et cetera. They can have specific outcomes. You know, definitely if you're consumeristic or you're held captive to individualism and you live in an upper class community or a predominantly white suburban community, how individualism and materialism works itself out there can look totally different than if you're in an inner city, lower income, predominantly black and brown community, how materialism and individualism, how it looks, how it lives, looks, it's different to that degree. But in terms of us all being held captive on some level to individualism and consumerism, I don't think consumerism and individualism is prejudice. It doesn't discriminate.
Sure. Yeah.
It's not racist. You know what I mean?
Yeah, we only have a couple minutes before we've got to take a break, but I'm just interested maybe in your role as a World Impact President CEO. I'm sure you see all those in terms of what's holding our world and people captive. I mean, those are probably at the roots of a lot of it, isn't it, as you work in inner city settings all around the country.
Yes. World Impact specifically is about planting churches, raising and equipping indigenous leaders amongst the urban poor, the unreached urban poor specifically. We're also we strive to demonstrate kingdom compassion and justice. And so no doubt when you're in inner city, under-resourced communities in places like Dallas, Los Angeles, Oakland, San Francisco, Newark, Wichita, places where we are doing ministry around the country, we definitely see up close some of the issues that are value-based, that exist within systems and structures that keep people from truly understanding their real purpose and mission. And seeing themselves as made in the image of God.
We'll continue the conversation and expand on it a bit more with Ephraim Smith. Reverend Ephraim Smith is the president and CEO of World Impact. It's a great ministry outreach working all across the country. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a moment. Ephraim is also a speaker, itinerant speaker, preacher, and he has written several books, including The Post-Black and Post-White Church. We've got a copy of that to give away at 877-93-FAITH. We'll do a drawing at the end of the hour, 877-933-2484. You can sign up for a copy of the book and also join the conversation as we continue talking about a multi-ethnic church, what that looks like. Details coming up.
Yesterday, a man said to me, said, how can you smile when your world is crumbling down? I said, when I wanna cry, I take a look around and I see that I'm getting by, and I hold on,
hold on.
Change is coming,
change is coming.
Hold on,
hold on.
Don't you worry.
That's 32 past the hour. Talking today with Ephraim Smith. Ephraim serves as president and CEO of World Impact. It's a great ministry. We'll talk more about that as we go along. We're referencing a book that he wrote here. Maybe, I don't know if it's a year ago, or maybe it was more than that, I don't remember, 2012, I guess it was, The Post-Black and the Post-White Church. The subtitle is Becoming the Beloved Community in a Multi-Ethnic World. Ephraim has background as a church planter, and he headed the president of the Sanctuary Community Development Corporation for a time, also served as a superintendent in the Pacific Southwest Conference for the Evangelical Covenant Church of America, and So has a heart and a passion for starting churches, and particularly churches that, that represent the body of Christ in its fullness. And in the publicity for the book, it says that this provides a common sense approach to creating a multi-ethnic Christian community. And I'm wondering, Ephraim, maybe we can just pick up on that. In what ways have our strategies maybe not been common sense, or maybe they just haven't been tried at all? But what's your sense on that?
Well, I think that especially as we look at church planting today, or when we look at existing churches that are in need of revitalization, I think what I'm trying to get at in the book is say, you know, here are two practical things that should be driving church planting and church revitalization. One that's practical and common sense is just you got to consider the changing demographics in the neighborhood around you and consider the population forecasts. You know, when sociologists are saying things such as by 2050 there will be no particular racial group will be the majority in the United States, when they're saying that right now when it comes to childbirths in the United States of America, whites are a minority group. When it comes to families adopting children, race is not playing a dominant role in terms of children so that they're adopting. So families are becoming multi-ethnic and multicultural. Interracial marriage is continuing to increase. So the common sense on one hand is just from a sociological standpoint, the mission field is becoming more and more multicultural, more and more multi-ethnic. The other part of this that I guess is the common sense or the practical is the biblical mandate. The church is called through the Great Commission at the end of the Gospel of Matthew to make disciples of all nations. I think we used to just see that mainly as this is how we live out our global missions. We're gonna support missionaries in Africa. We're gonna support missionaries in parts of Asia, and that's a good thing. That's great. But there is an opportunity in many metropolitan areas to make disciples of all nations domestically, locally, because more and more the nations are in your backyard. And so I just say biblically, and that should – the biblical mandates, the words, the demonstrations, and the declarations of Christ ultimately ought to drive this. But then you also have to consider from a sociological standpoint the changing mission field around you.
Ephraim, what's the difference between race and ethnicity, maybe just in terms of how we understand that more clearly?
Yes. You know, well, ethnicity, to a large degree, is tied to nationality and culture. So there was a time when in the United States of America, we would use terms like Irish American, you know, Polish American. You know, so ethnicity can connect to your nationality as you move from your homeland to a new country. Ethnicity can be connected to very real cultural dynamics and distinctives. But race is a man-made social construct that's main purpose was to uplift one race and then to take the other races based on black, brown, red, yellow, with white being the dominant group, with white being the superior group, and then there were traits, which we could then move into a category of stereotypes about all these groups. Who's smarter? Who's faster? Who's stronger? Who's more likely to be violent? Who's more beautiful? And, you know, who's more gifted and more talented? And so race as a man-made construct unfortunately, was designed to say which group is superior and then categorize the other groups And in most cases in the race construct, the black group is at the bottom in terms of the kind of traits and stereotypes and values that are placed on that group. And it's unbiblical. God did not create humanity in racial boxes and categories. So the race construct was not God's idea, as we read about God's creative process in the book of Genesis. And so but in the Bible, you read about tribes, ethnicities, nationalities. You read about that all over. I mean, even in Revelation, it says a multitude that no one could count of every tribe and nation and language, but it doesn't say of every race, because that in that culture, as the Bible was being developed, race as a structure did not exist.
I know you share in the book a time when you were setting up, the church was growing, you're setting up some small kind of community groups, one of your parishioners said, can we just be done with this conversation? I'm sure you probably heard that many times every time you preached on a topic that people seemed like, well, here's another message on race. Can't we just be done with that conversation? How do you respond to that?
Well, I wish we could be done with murder. I wish we could be done with lying. I wish we could be done with adultery. There's a lot of stuff that I wish we could be done with. That's horrible. That destroys families. But unfortunately, until Christ returns and all of creation is redeemed and made new, and the great enemy is destroyed, and we live eternally in fullness in new community, we are going to have to unfortunately deal with various visible signs of still yet being a fallen, sinful humanity and world. We still live in an upside down, broken, bizarro world. One day, Christ is going to return and set it all right side up again. But until such time, I heard an old preacher once say, when Christ returns, this is ultimate justice. But until then, it's just us. We Christians are going to have to play a role with people of goodwill in having to deal with those topics and those issues we wish we didn't have to talk through.
So in becoming the beloved community in a multi-ethnic world, where are some of the points of resistance? I'm thinking maybe in terms of what, being more diverse in worship and ministry. So is it simply a matter of having one of these and one of those and do this kind of music and then this kind of music? Where are some of those tension points?
Yes, that's a great question. I mean, I'm not necessarily saying that for a church to be multi-ethnic, that, you're going to have a worship leader that is going to be able to lead a traditional hymn and then move to a country song, then move to an R&B song, and then move to a rap song, and then tie it back together with one more hymn. I for us, when I was at Sanctuary Covenant Church, we realized something. Even though we did a diversity of music expressions, one is that the African American music sound has always eventually become the music of the whole nation. So the blues was black music, and then it became the whole nation's music. I mean, the whole nation grieved when B.B. King died a couple weeks ago because the blues became America's music. Jazz was black music, and it became America's music. I mean, the same thing happened with the Motown sound. And so even though we did a diversity of music, for us, when I was at Sanctuary, kind of an urban gospel, kind of Kirk Franklin, Fred Hammond, B.B. and C.C. Winans, and then a little bit of hip-hop and rap and some Michael W. Smith, Dave Crowder. But, I mean, for the most part, we went with that. I think church also has to realize that the music that you express is not the only way to honor and acknowledge and reach other culture groups. There are various ways you can do that. I mean, so your praise and worship music may be one particular style, but you might incorporate dance or other aspects of visual art or poetry, or maybe your worship is one style, but your preaching is another style. I mean, I've been to churches where the worship leader is white, and the pastor of the church is black, and when the pastor's preaching, their culture is coming out, and when the worship leader's leading worship, their culture is coming out. There's various ways to get at this. I just think that people need to be very prayerful. They need to have rich conversations. I mean, we met as a core team of Sanctuary Covenant Church for 7-8 months, praying, talking, breaking bread together, going over this, trying to figure out what God wanted us to do to look like the kingdom of God and be in community together. So I don't know if there's just one way of doing it. I think it takes a lot of prayer, a lot of intentional community building, and I think God will reveal, because I think God wants his church to look like his kingdom. I think God actually wants to help the church look like his kingdom. And so I think if we ask him, he'll do something.
Ephraim Smith giving us some good words of challenge and encouragement today. He's president and CEO of World Impact, and he's also authored several books, including Raising Up Young Heroes, The Hip-Hop Church, Jump, and his latest book, The Post-Black and Post-White Church. The subtitle is Becoming the Beloved Community in a Multi-Ethnic World. We'll talk a little more about what that looks like. Take your questions, comments as well at 877-933-2484, 877-93-FAITH. And we're going to talk a little more about World Impact and how church planting happens with them as well. Stay tuned. Talking today about the post-black and the post-white church. The subtitle of the book is called Becoming the Beloved Community in a Multi-Ethnic World, written by Ephraim Smith. Ephraim has served as he's an internationally recognized leader and speaker, a former pastor of the Sanctuary Covenant Church and board chairman of the Sanctuary Community Development Corporation in Minneapolis. He superintended the Pacific Southwest Conference of the Evangelical Covenant Church denomination for several years, and is now a president, CEO of World Impact. We're going to talk a little bit more about how they sort of do church and work in the community. I'm interested, Ephraim, maybe just you mentioned that while you were starting planting Sanctuary, that there were lots of conversations, important conversations. I'm just wondering how you can encourage us. How do we maybe create the space and the opportunity to have conversations about some of the divisions in our nation, race, without maybe growing weary or losing patience?
Yeah, I think part of the problem in navigating the race issue is we wait until something volatile happens. It's like after the George Zimmerman, Trayvon Martin altercation, which led to Trayvon Martin's death, after Officer Darren Wilson and Mike Brown, after riots in Ferguson and Baltimore, then we try to have conversations about race when we're on pins and needles and we're very tense. We should be talking about race like right now, while there's nothing that I know of on the news right now that is heightening the divisions of race. You know, one of the things we used to do at the beginning of the Sanctuary Covenant Church when we were just starting is we would have meals where we would ask everyone to bring a dish to share that represented their upbringing, their culture, their quote-unquote race. And so we had, you know, Mexican food next to African-American, what we would call soul food, next to, you know, the traditional kind of Scandinavian Minnesota hot dish and casserole, right? And so we would have all the – and I would say to the people, the same way that we're digesting one another's meals, we need to digest patiently, prayerfully each other's stories, each other's pain, each other's dreams and hopes, and do that on an ongoing basis. And even after the church was going and growing and doing well, we continued to have those kind of meals. We actually brought someone in to consult us and talk to us on how to have authentic dialogue across race. And so, you know, even today, I live in an ethnically diverse place, the San Francisco, Oakland, Bay Area of Northern California. I mean, we just had an open house for my oldest daughter who graduated high school. And we had an ethnically diverse group. And we shared stories, and we laughed together, and we ate, and other people brought dishes to share. And I know that my life is so much richer that it's not just when I'm writing a book or when I'm preaching a sermon, that I genuinely, my wife and I, desire relationships, fruitful relationships across ethnicity, across culture. And I really do believe that the reason we experience that is because we prayed for it. We desired it. I think people are a prayer away from authentic relationships that are racially reconciling and glorify God. But you got to be willing to pray for it. You got to be willing to ask God that and share that this is the desire of your heart, and to also be willing to be broken. I have a book that's actually coming out next year called Killing Us Softly. And the follow-up to the post-black and post-white church is really going to talk about the things we have to die to in order to be reconcilers across ethnicity.
Good words today from Ephraim Smith, talking about how we can have those conversations and digest the stories. Ephraim, I'm interested in that you've served as a church planter. You also served in a role where you're overseeing church planting for a denomination, and now you're serving with the World Impact, and your missionaries are literally starting churches in urban centers around the globe. Maybe what's different maybe in each of those in terms of how churches are, maybe the strategies, how churches are planted today, maybe than they were, a generation or two ago?
Well, at World Impact, we try to apply good, biblically rooted missiology in how we plant churches in under-resourced communities. I mean, in global missions, the real fruit, the real ends of fruitful missions is the raising up of indigenous leaders who are planting churches, leading churches, and you're seeing life and community transformation. So we're just trying to take that basic solid missiology and apply it domestically here in the United States of America in under-resourced communities amongst the unreached urban poor. So as our missionaries are living incarnationally in communities, we're working to raise up indigenous leaders through our Christian schools, through our teen centers, through Bible clubs, through other outreaches, but specifically also as we equip and through discipleship empower indigenous leaders. Our hope is that in some cases indigenous leaders will rise up, they'll plant churches, they will lead ministries, and then they'll say to us at World Impact, thank you very much. You helped us, you inspired us, but we don't need you here now because we are now prepared to be pastors, to be shepherds, to be evangelists in our own community. We are taking ownership of the kingdom transformation here. So that's one side of who we are. The other side of who we are is we honor and lift up the existing urban church. There are some urban churches that have been around for 25, over some of them over 100 years, in the trenches. They've never left. Even though the community, people with resources and education have moved out, many churches stayed. And we want to work to build the capacity of those churches. We want to give them curriculum and resources to undergird and strengthen their efforts, because it is tough to be an inner city urban pastor in a changing community that deals with violence and broken systems and institutions that aren't working well. It takes a lot to be a pastor, to be a church in that kind of dynamic. And so through our missionary staff, but also through some of our initiatives like the Urban Ministry Institute, we want to equip the existing urban church as well to thrive and to be fruitful.
I know over the years I've had opportunity to talk with your predecessor, Keith Phillips, when he'd come through the area and just hear stories of God at work in pretty significant ways. Is there maybe one or two stories here you can leave us with that's just maybe kind of amazing you, or maybe there's a big concern that's on your desk these days that you want to leave us with a prayer request as well?
Well, one in terms of a testimony, I would just talk about, I mean, I think of a guy named Roosevelt in Wichita, and a guy named James here in the Bay Area of Northern California, two men that were formerly incarcerated who, against some significant odds, became Christians, connected with our ministry, the Urban Ministry Institute that we run in partnership with Prison Fellowship, and they were discipled and trained and equipped, and now Roosevelt, now out of prison, is pastor of one of the most historic African-American churches in Wichita, Kansas, and James is running a discipleship home now here in the Bay Area of Northern California for men who are coming out of prison, offering mentoring and coaching and discipleship. And so when I think of guys like James and Roosevelt, I wish that instead of some of the people that we see on the news, they were on the news, that they were lifted up. That's the true fruit of what we're trying to do. And I think in terms of just a prayer request, I would invite people to pray for us, to consider partnering and supporting us in some ways as we're trying to partner with the existing church, but also through an army of over 100 missionaries throughout the United States and through our partnerships globally. We are trying to just, in the poorest places, we still believe that the kingdom of God can advance and that transformation can take place.
It's not, like you say, it doesn't make the front page news, and it's not like you're over-resourced, but you're seeing transformation take place one life at a time, one church community at a time, right?
Yes. I mean, it's challenging work, but I get so excited. I mean, I can honestly say I wake up every morning, and when I consider the mission of World Impact, I feel like I'm trying to do unto others what was done unto me. I grew up in an urban community. I'm a product of the urban church, and I'm the product of urban pastors and urban missionaries who saw leadership in me and who reached out to me and took a chance on me. And so I just want to, as they say, pay that forward.
It's a great organization. Find out it's God's using World Impact to plant churches and do amazing works of transformation through the great work of their missionaries, their folks that live in the community. WorldImpact.org is the website, WorldImpact.org. Check it out. Find out about their outreach. Ephraim Smith, president and the CEO of World Impact, joining us today. He is also author of this book called The Post-Black and Post-White Church, Becoming a Beloved Community in a Multi-Ethnic World. And coming back to his roots for a little bit for our conversation today. Ephraim, it's great to talk with you. Blessings on your days of ministry ahead.
Thank you so much, and I was honored to be a part of the show.
Ephraim Smith joining us today here on Connecting Faith. If you missed part of the show, you can always catch the podcast. We put the interviews up after the show's over on our website, myfaithradio.com, and then just go to the Connecting Faith show page to hear this interview and pass it on to a friend or listen to some of the other great interviews that are available there as well. I want to mention, too, before we go, our time's out, that we're in the midst of a special campaign with FEBC, partnering with Far East Broadcasting Company, to provide radios in the strategic unreached areas where there's spiritual darkness and depression. and broadcast the gospel is going forth in powerful ways. For $30, your gift provides one radio, and every radio gives us the power to reach 25 to 100 other people. And so you can go to our website for details on that at myfaithradio.com. It's myfaithradio.com.